scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. Paul is dealing in this section of 1 Corinthians with a number of problems in the Corinthian church. And he deals with certain statements that the Corinthians themselves were making, statements that were of a dangerous nature. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he deals with a slogan that they had, that all things are lawful for me, which they were interpreting in an antinomian manner. And as we read this section, it's very important to remember that we're hearing one half of a conversation. We're hearing Paul correcting what the Corinthians, or certain among the Corinthians, were teaching. So 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, otherwise your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, so, and as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good, because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of this world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, 1 Corinthians, chapter 7 and verse 17. But as God has attributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. This is one of those parts of Paul's epistle that has led to the quite unwarranted and mistaken assumption that Paul was some kind of misogynist, that he was rather like the stereotypical crusty Oxford don who disapproves of all women on principle. Paul was nothing of the kind. Rather, Paul is responding to a very misogynistic, anti-marriage attitude among the Corinthians. The phrase, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman," isn't Paul's, it's theirs. Now you can imagine nothing more misogynistic than "it is good for a man not to touch a woman," as if women have some kind of infection that is passed on by touch. It's been noted that a sort of matter-spirit dualism can lead to one of two false conclusions, and often to both of them. Which is, on the one hand, you get people who say, well, if matter is bad and spirit is good, then we should do as little as possible with the body, and anything that involves the body is to be avoided, we're to be appalled at it. And on the other hand, you have those who say, well, it doesn't matter what I do with the body, so I can indulge the body's lust because the body's not really me. And Christianity says, you're both wrong. God has created man not as a spirit trapped in a body, but as body and soul united. So that you cannot separate one part out and say, that's the real man, the other part's just a shell. You say, no, the two together are the man. And marriage was created by God in the Garden of Eden. It was in Eden that God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply before the fall. But the Corinthians are living in this very Greek-Roman society that's formed by totally anti-Christian, unbiblical philosophy. And they're in danger of just taking their old pre-conversion mindset, body bad, spirit good, and assuming, well, that can just be transferred into Christianity, that's just the way the world is. And so they've been coming out with this ridiculous idea, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's great, they say, for men and women not to marry. And Paul, displaying his great gift for sanctified sarcasm, really lays into them here. The problem is that some people have failed to see the sanctified sarcasm, and they've assumed that when Paul is being sarcastic, Paul is communicating what he actually believes. But we've got to be more careful than that. Remember that the same Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 7 wrote that wonderful passage in Ephesians in which he speaks of marriage as the, in Ephesians 5 he speaks of marriage as a picture, a type of Christ and the church. When we look at what Paul actually says about marriage when he's not responding to false teaching, as we see in Ephesians 5, he's not responding here to false teaching about marriage, he's here giving his full teaching on marriage, and it's that marriage is a good thing, because God made marriage to show us the love of Christ and the church, the two becoming one. So we see here, first of all, that Paul says, first of all, he begins with, as you said. Secondly, he goes on to say that you should say, as you are. And thirdly, he speaks of how you behave, as you must. So our first point is, as you said. Our second point is, as you are. Our third point, as you must. He begins, as you said. You said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And Paul then says, with this glorious, sanctified sarcasm, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. You people who talk about your asceticism, your purity, you're bonkers, effectively, is what he's saying. You've completely failed to understand what it means to be human. That human beings have certain urges and desires. And that for most human beings, the control of those is very difficult. And so if you set up a situation, and we see that, sadly, in the Middle Ages, in the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, and the Roman Catholic Church afterwards, where discipline imposed upon the clergy absolute celibacy. And what was the result? Was it that the clergy not only didn't marry, but they refrained from any sort of sexual activity? No. What actually happened was that the clergy, many of them, became quite immoral. Because if any contact with a woman, marriage or otherwise, is wrong, then once you've started going wrong, you keep on going wrong. But the control here God has given. Now Paul, again, Ephesians 5, he says it's not just about avoiding immorality, it's more than that. It's about love. So when you have a wedding, when you have men and women brought together in marriage, what is to be done? Well, let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Let marriages be marriages. We live, sadly, in a society where marriage is largely scorned and abused. It's been less than a decade since our government decided that they would redefine marriage. That marriage was no longer to be a union between a man and a woman, but it was to be something else. that included that, but could be other things as well. And why? Well, because of the denigration of marriage in our pagan society. And here were these Corinthians living in a pagan society that denigrated marriage, just like us. And they were thinking, well, we can have a marriage, but not a real marriage. A marriage where husband and wife live together, but they're both celibate. Now, Paul is a wonderfully down-to-earth man. He basically says, don't be stupid. Don't be silly. God has ordained marriage in such a way that the husband and the wife, neither of them, are autonomous over their own bodies. Husband and wife are joined together as one. And therefore, neither can say, my body is my own. Neither. It's not that Paul is putting men over women in this sense. He's saying, they both of them have authority over the other. But there is a mutuality in marriage. There is an order as well. But there is a mutuality. And therefore, he says, this idea of celibacy in marriage, chastity, staying apart, is only to happen for a time by mutual consent. And for that time, to spend time in prayer and fasting. And it's not to go on too long, because Paul, again, is wonderfully realistic. He knows that that's not going to happen. And so the result is going to be, if they said, oh, we'll never come together again, they're going to break that vow, and it's going to hurt both of them, because they're going to think they've sinned when they haven't. It's going to hurt their consciences. He says, don't load your conscience with a false vow. Indeed, he says, I wish that all men were even as I myself. Now, we know that Paul didn't have a wife. What we don't know is why he didn't. Because there are three possibilities. One, he'd never been married. Two, he had been married and his wife had died. It's entirely possible that Paul was a widower. The third is that he had been married and his wife had left him when he became a Christian. We just don't know. So it's important that we don't build a whole picture of Paul based on any one of these three possibilities. But Paul, again, is incredibly realistic. He says, the ability to stay unmarried is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. And we're not to look on either as being less holy than the other, as being a worse state than the other. There's always a temptation to sort of play them off against one another, to say, on the one hand, well, if singleness is good, the Lord Jesus Christ never had a wife on earth, yes, but that's because the church is his wife. It would mess things up if he was married on earth. But on the other hand, you have, so the one I get this idea that, oh, if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't married, then an unmarried state is morally superior or spiritually superior to the married state. And on the other hand, you have people who say, well, the married state, because God made Adam and Eve and made Adam to be married and said it is not good for the man to be alone, then the married state is superior to the single state. And Paul says, no, actually, we're not to play one off against the other. We're to say some people have one gift, some people have the other gift, and both gifts are from God, and it's all equally valid, and we should give thanks to God. But remember that these are gifts. There are some men and women who go through life, and they never marry. And it's not because at some point they said, oh, I'm just not going to get married. It's because they just never met the right person. They've never been in a situation where such a relationship has developed. And it can be such a burden for someone like that to be told, oh, you should get married. On the other hand, On the other hand, we have to be very, very careful not to say to people, oh, well, you need to get married, and therefore push people into marriages that really shouldn't work and don't work. Give people a situation of misery. But Paul says no. Both are responsibilities. Now, later on, he'll explain why some of the things he's saying are only for that period. They're not for everybody in all time. That they're for similar periods, yes. There are considerations. But marriage is from God. And so marriage is not to be denigrated and despised as though it were less than singleness. Singleness comes from God, and so the single person is not to be viewed as, poor so-and-so. Can't get a wife. Poor such-and-such. Can't get a husband. But to say this is God's providence and God's gifting. And be very, very careful. Be very, very careful what we say and do. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, wrote in a book when he was a minister in Kidderminster, he wrote that he felt that it was better for ministers to be unmarried than married. And then, of course, he got married. And his friend said to him, Richard, what you said in that book, and he had to say, well, all right, I was wrong. Now, the reality was he just hadn't had the right woman led to him yet by God. God gave him the right wife. It's another point, don't worry. Don't worry. As you said, and yet the reality is so much more complicated. But at the root of it all is this, that God made man body and soul. Body and soul both have to be considered. He deals with the question, a vexed question, of divorce. It's a difficult question in those days because it was a situation, and the situation in Corinth wasn't one that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken about. That is to say, Jesus ministered among Jewish people, not among pagan people. And so there were situations that existed that Jesus hadn't spoken about. But Paul's very careful to say the Lord has spoken about this subject. That's what he says in verse 10. Yet not I, but the Lord Christ spoke on the subject of divorce. And he said that divorce was to be regarded as the nuclear option. It's not an easy choice. But Jesus didn't talk about what happens if you have an unbelieving spouse. And so Paul says, for the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Now he speaks as an apostle, he's not saying this is just my opinion, but he's saying Jesus didn't speak about this. It's an interesting point because there are some people who have speculated, all these sayings of Jesus in the Bible, in the Gospels, some of them were just made up by the early church. But Paul here's a situation where making up something Jesus said would have been very useful. But he can't do that because that would be lying. And so he says, I say this as an apostle of the Lord, that if you have a married couple, one has been converted, the other has not, then the believer is as much as possible to try to keep the marriage together. And if one of them walks out, it's going to be the unbeliever, not the believer. This doesn't deal with the question of marriage here. It's very clear in Scripture that a Christian is only to marry in the Lord, as Paul says when he's speaking of the remarriage of widows in verse 39. But a Christian is not to say, well, here's a non-Christian, or here's someone I'm not sure is a Christian, but I still want to marry them. But God says you can't. But if you're converted and you're already married and the other party isn't, stay together as much as you can, he says. As you said. And then he moves on to as you are. The Christian is called. If you're a Christian, you have been called. You have heard the call of God, the call of Christ. Follow me. Rise up and follow me, he says. And we are called to follow Christ. And we're called to follow Christ where we are. We're no longer in that position as it was when the Lord was upon the earth. When he was walking around and his disciples followed, we are to be his disciples where we are. So the married pagan who's converted is to be a disciple of Christ in that household, even though his wife, her husband, doesn't share yet in that blessing of being in Christ. The unbelieving husband, he says, is sanctified by the wife. What does that mean, to be sanctified and yet to be an unbeliever? Obviously it doesn't mean saved. But it means in some sense they are set apart, they are different from an unbeliever who's in no relationship with a believer. Again, he says the children are holy. The children, again, are in a different situation. And his whole point here is, therefore, that family is not to be broken up unless it cannot possibly be avoided. The family is of God. The family is a good thing, even when it's a family made up of a Christian wife, a non-Christian husband, and their young children. God says, as you are, as you were called, so you should stay. Whatever your circumstance in life. Now, of course, he's not saying that we should never ever seek to better ourselves. He's saying that we shouldn't immediately say, oh, I've become a Christian, I'm going to leave my job and go off on a mission trip somewhere. There are people who've done that and made themselves immensely miserable because they weren't gifted for the mission field. There's that sudden thought the new convert has of going off, giving up everything, and some people are called to it. But that call normally doesn't come immediately. That call has to be assessed carefully and quietly. But on the whole, we're called to glorify God where we are. And as we are, the Jewish Christian is not called to renounce his being from a Jewish background, to renounce his culture. The Gentile Christian isn't called to suddenly say, well, I'm no longer a citizen of whatever state, whatever nation I live in. I've got a new citizenship as well. My citizenship's in heaven. But I'm also a citizen of this United Kingdom. And therefore we are to remember that our old connections are still there, though there are other new connections. Because what matters is keeping the word of God, listening to his voice. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Then he comes on to this very interesting example, the slave. The Greco-Roman world, society then, really revolved around slavery. The slaves were central to society. And many, many Christians would have been slaves, the lowest rung of the ladder, because a slave belonged to another human being. And what was the slave then to do? Well, there are people today who, reacting very much on the basis that slavery is a bad thing, and it is, say, well, here's a problem with Paul. Because Paul should have said, if you're a slave, then run away. He should have said, we need to abolish slavery. But he didn't. Why not? Well, because that's not the way Christianity works. We say, what about William Wilberforce? Well, that was a different situation. That was a whole society that professed to be Christian. And Wilberforce, of course, was in Parliament. He wasn't one of the slaves. He was a legislator who was saying, well, no, we need to abolish it. But the Apostle Paul is a missionary. And the missionary indeed can say, I think slavery shouldn't exist. But at the same time, he has to say, am I going to undermine my own mission by promoting a revolution in society. Because we're not called to promote revolution in society. Except we are, but not like that. Christianity is a leaven. It's not a barrel of gunpowder. Christianity, when the word of God is preached in a society, when people are converted, it works like yeast, which works its way through the lump and permeates society and has its effect that way. It's not a barrel of gunpowder. You put a barrel of gunpowder in a building, you light the blue touch paper, you retire to a safe distance, and then the building ceases to exist. Christianity doesn't go into a society and blow it to smithereens. There is a transformation that takes place through conversion, through the building up of churches, through a Christian ethic being exercised by Christians. And so Paul says to the slave, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, use it. And although the Greek here is about as clear as the English, the probability is that what he's saying is, if you can be made free, if you have an opportunity, take it. But remember, he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. The slave, who is a Christian, can say, and yet I am free indeed, because I'm in Christ. He who is called while free is Christ's slave. He has obligations now. He does not belong to himself. He is bought with a price. You were bought at a price. You do not become slaves of men. And if you can get your freedom, take it. But for many slaves, there would be no such opportunity. Still, as you are, continue. But thirdly, he speaks of our conduct as you must. Do as you must, he says. Do as you must. And here is a situation. There is something he refers to as the present distress, verse 26. And this colours everything. Now here we are in 2020. We're in a situation where the whole country is affected by this coronavirus and by the restrictions that have been brought in because of it. And there's people talking about the new normal. Well, the reality is that this is an abnormal situation. It's a situation of distress, of crisis. And in a crisis, people behave differently than they do normally. I mean, here I am in an empty church preaching to a video camera. This isn't normal. This isn't what we normally do. I've been pastor here now for 10 years. And this is totally weird and abnormal. And so when Paul is talking about the present distress, he's talking about an abnormal situation. What was it? He doesn't tell us. But the clues are that this is a situation where either there was persecution in Corinth, or there was going to be persecution in Corinth. And Paul, being an apostle, knew what was going to happen as well as what was happening. And so Paul says, because of the present distress, act as you must. If you've got a situation where persecution is coming, where men are liable to be dragged off to jail for being Christians, then marriage becomes more of a challenge, because it means that if a couple are married, you could end up with, well, a situation as with Edmond Dantès in Dumas' great novel, The Count of Monte Cristo, and Dantès is dragged off to jail just before his wedding. And what distress it causes his beloved Mercedes. And Paul doesn't want that. Paul doesn't want a situation where people are trying to carry on as normal, and so they're being caused more suffering by persecution than they would be if they said, you know, for the duration of this persecution, which will only be for a time, we shall change what we do. We shall change how we act. But, he says, this is just advice. If you do these things that I say, it's probably not a good idea to do right now, you haven't sinned. It's rather like a situation we have here with some of these coronavirus social distancing regulations. Some of them are in law, some of them are just a matter of advice. Now, when you give advice, you give it because you think it's a good thing to follow. But we recently had a situation in this city where our chief constable said that he wasn't going to be arresting people for not being 6 feet away from somebody else. If you were, you know, only 5 feet away from someone else, he said, that's not law, that's advice. Again, the same with wearing masks, or not wearing masks. He said, I'm not going to arrest anyone for doing it, because it's advice. And Paul here saying, I've got this advice, I think it's good advice, but if you don't follow my advice, well, you haven't sinned. But remember that getting married at a time of great distress is going to probably lead to more suffering. Remember that if you've got an unmarried woman, then she thinks about herself. But if you've got a married woman, she's thinking about her husband and he's off in jail, and it causes her great distress that she cares for that. And then you get this situation which, well, you've got two translations, you've got two approaches here. You've got some who say it's about a situation where you've got a couple who are betrothed and they've decided, we're not going to marry because of the present distress. And then Paul has to address, well, is this right, and when can they marry? But the alternative, and I think it's the more likely explanation, is it's to do with a man with an unmarried daughter. Here is a man with a daughter in her 20s, perhaps. And he's concerned that he's behaving improperly towards her, because he's not letting her get married. And as time ticks on, in that culture in particular, much more so than our Western culture, you would expect that by a certain age, a young woman was to be married, and if she wasn't, that was improper. And her chances of getting married at all basically went right down. And Paul says to the father in that situation, let him do what he wishes. Don't let him think, oh, if I let her marry, I'm sinning. But let him do what he wishes. Let him ask the question, what is best for her? So he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage in this situation of distress does better. Paul is a realist. Christianity is profoundly realistic. It recognises that human beings are human beings. We're not angels. That even Christians are human beings who must live in the world as we find it. We're affected by distress and trials, both those that afflict everybody and those that only afflict us. And we are to walk in wisdom. It's a difficult chapter, this one, 1 Corinthians 7, because so much of it is about wisdom in terms of marriage, open against the foolishness of the Corinthians, who imagined that they could say, oh, it's just, oh, you have nothing to do with women, as little to do as you must. And Paul says, no. Let us be realistic here. God is over all. God rule. And let us remember that for most Christians, our calling is not to be spectacular, amazing people who do spectacular, amazing things. Our calling is to be ordinary people who do ordinary things to the glory of God. As God has assumed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. But only by the grace of God can we so walk as to glorify his name. May God help us then to walk to the glory of God. Amen.